image of God. Male and female, he created them in his image. So your sole purpose in life is to bear the image of God, right? We are called to bear the image of God, to be his image bearers. We might say to glorify God with our lives. That would be an appropriate way to state it, because when you glorify God with your life, you are bearing his image. And one of the things that we see here in Acts chapter 11 is God sending one of his image bearers to take him to other people. And what we saw was there was some people that criticized his doing this. They were not bearing the image of God so well. So follow with me. We're going to read the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11. Some of this will be very familiar from last week, because he repeats a great portion of Acts chapter 10. And I was reading some commentary on this, and it said, the commentary said, never have I seen in the Bible where God has written something and then repeats it pretty much verbatim right after saying what he said. So it must be really important. This whole scenario, if you weren't here last week, well, I'll share with you that in a minute where we were. But let me just read these verses so we can get started this morning. Starting in verse 1, if you don't have your Bible, you can look on the screen. It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house, and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And you don't see it yet, but these are some marvelous verses. There's some really good stuff here. So let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word this morning. Father, we come to you very thankful that you've given us your word. God, we pray for you to humble our hearts, and that our hearts are humbled in the same way that this group of men that criticized Peter, that their hearts were humbled. God, help us to see glorious things in your word today that changes our minds, changes our hearts from here and forevermore. We thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for giving us part of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just really quickly, briefly, because some of you haven't been here for the past while in these verses, let me just start back in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who we've all heard about, is killed because he's preaching the gospel. And a lot of priests are believing, so they kill Stephen because they don't like what he has to say. They stone him, they throw big rocks at him. And we see it there at the end of chapter 7, Saul will come on the scene. Saul, who is later comes to be known as Paul, right? And he begins to ravage the church. He's arresting people, pulling them out of their homes. He's lying about them, taking them before authorities. They're being put into prison. Some are being killed. And we see Saul ravaging the church. We also see there in chapter 8, Philip, who is not the apostle Philip, but we see him who we saw as one of the servants that they used for ministering to widows. We see him preaching the gospel in Samaria. And we see many people coming to know Christ in Samaria. One in particular was named Simon the Magician. Simon, who thought that after he supposedly got saved and then got baptized, hear that I said supposedly got saved and got baptized, that he then decided he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with his money because he wanted that power. And his money wasn't enough to bring him salvation. And you hear about Peter's response, that the way Peter responded to him is that the guy had an unbelieving heart. So that you know, there can be people that come to church, have been baptized, said they believed in Christ, but they sit here with an unbelieving heart every week. And so this is what happened with Simon. Now we don't know if maybe later on after speaking with Peter that something changed in his life and he recognized the folly of his ways. But we know at that point he was a little bit messed up. At the end of chapter 8 we see Philip evangelizing on the side of the road to the eunuch that was coming by from Ethiopia as he's returning. And he's baptized there. And then in chapter 9, Saul is converted. Saul is converted as he's going to persecute the church. He has an experience with Christ, and immediately he begins to preach Christ to the Jews. He gets saved, and he says, now I've got to go tell other people about Jesus. It's amazing how this happened every time throughout the book of Acts. People are getting saved, and then they just felt compelled to go tell other people about what Jesus had done to them. Shame on us. Shame on the American church that people come in, they sit, they get fed, they get fat off of the Word of God, and they don't tell people about Christ. It's a shame. It's not what we see in the book of Acts. It's not how we see the church functioning in the book of Acts. They're purposeful. They're not all Peters and Phillips and Pauls, but they're purposeful about sharing Christ with others. And then last week, the title of the message is that the gospel is for all people. This is chapter 10, and it was, I enjoyed it so much that I almost would like to preach it again, but I'm not. But what we saw was, that we saw our first point was there was a man drawing near to God. It was Cornelius. It said he was devout. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously, and he prayed continuously. And then we realize, as we look at the text, he was not saved. He was not a believer. Devout, gave alms, prayed continuously, feared God, but he was not yet saved. So we saw that he was drawing near to God, though, by his prayers and the way he was acting and giving. But then we saw Peter, who was a man ready to be used by God. He was in prayer. And he was spending time with God. And in the process of this, God was going to send him on a mission to take the gospel to Cornelius, who was not a Jew. He was not a Samaritan. He was a Gentile. And he was like from like Italy, Rome, right? So God was going to take the gospel and spread it the place that he said he was going to spread it. And we see that it was for all people. We learn then in the book of Acts that it's for everybody. No matter where you're from. No matter what blood you have running through your bones, through your body. It's all from the same source. No matter what your skin color is, your social status, your education status. The gospel is for all people. When you get to heaven, if you don't like black people, you don't like white people, you don't like Hispanic people, you're going to be in a spot when you get to heaven because it's not going to be the place for you. So we see that Peter takes the gospel to these people and he just gives them a simple gospel message. He says, look, Jesus came from God. God sent his peace here. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. Well, he says, he didn't say that, but he did. But he tells them about Jesus and the things that he had done, and he says, and then they killed him. But then he was resurrected, and we all saw it. And then he tells them that if you believe in him, you will receive forgiveness through his name. And it says immediately the Holy Spirit fell on them. And we begin to see how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated the whole entire thing. So don't think that your life is like this series of chances that happen. God is at work. God has got everything under control. And if you notice, the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go. The Holy Spirit told Cornelius to send to get Peter. Peter comes. He gives the message that God had laid on his heart, the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Holy Spirit falls on those people, and they believe. Holy Spirit worked the whole thing out. And so it was great. And so we saw that. And so now there's trouble in the church. And leave it up to church people to take a really good thing and turn it into something bad. Now, I had planned on doing this whole chapter, right? As a matter of fact, I had planned on not really spending much time between verses 1 through 18 and just picking up at 19 and going. But God had different plans because there's so much good stuff here on either side of verses 4 through 15. Now, verses 4 through 15, so that you know, that's just Peter recounting what occurred last week. Now, just so that you know, what happened is Peter had a vision. We just read it, right? He saw these clean and these unclean animals, and they were in a sheet, and he was told to eat them. He says, I can't do that. He saw it three times, and then he goes with the men to Cornelius' house. So verses 4 through 15, I will not spend a lot of time on today. But what comes before and what comes after is good enough to hold our attention for the rest of the day. So this is my top. This is my outline. You haven't even gotten your outline note. Not yet, but we're almost there. Number one point for today is that forgetting the Word of God led to criticism in the church. Forgetting the Word of God or the Word of the Lord led to criticism in the church. Second, we'll see that remembering the Word of God led to obedience. Thirdly, we'll see that remembering the Word of God changed hearts. And finally, we'll see that we need to learn from their mistakes. So let's look at the first one. Forgetting the Word of God led to criticism in the church. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now let me say that they weren't just like, man, why did you do that? They were like aggravated. They were kind of annoyed, irate, that he would go and do such a thing. Now, just for the record, let me say this. I can't understand for the life of me how anybody in the early church would say anything to Peter. Like, people just fall dead when they mess with Peter. Like, boom, you lied, you're going to die. It's just, like, why would you mess with Peter? Like, he goes and, like, heals people up, you know? His shadow passes by. We don't know if that really happened. But people were laying down hoping his shadow would pass by. And here are these group of people in the church. They think they're big and bad. And they're going to criticize Peter for doing something good. Now, I'll say this. Their criticism came from a heart of legalism or Pharisaism. I'm not sure if Pharisaism is a word, but we're going to use it today. When I put it in my Word document, it did come up with a red line under it, right? It was misspelled. Just a side note, does anybody like write on pieces of paper? And like when you go to write, you're like looking for spell check to come up? Better how be writing. That happens to y'all. Like, why is this? I don't know this word. Well, anyway, I don't know this word, but they had this spirit of Pharisaism, right? They were critical. Legalism, it kills. They were trying to be exclusive. They were hindering the advancement of the gospel. This happens all over the place today. Legalism is like making a list of things that you can do to be acceptable to God. Things that make you a little bit more holy, a little bit more righteous. It tries to add to the gospel, and in its adding to the gospel, it becomes a false gospel. It becomes something else besides the gospel that is given to us. Pharisaism was condemned by Jesus. He didn't get along with the Pharisees. He didn't like them. Now, he didn't like what they taught. He didn't get along with them because they put an unfair burden on the people. He put a yoke on them that they were unable to live up to, that they couldn't even themselves live up to. And their exclusiveness, this group, was anti-gospel. The purpose of Jesus coming was to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and they were holding on the gospel. Now, these were saved men, okay? I want you to know that. These men were likely saved men, and they were holding on to the gospel for only a select few. So it is clear, very clear, that they were being very disobedient to Jesus' command. Now, I said the criticism arose because they had forgotten the Word of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And to the end of the earth. So They had forgotten what he had told them they were supposed to do. Now, why were they like this? And that's the question. The short answer is because as Jews, they had lived their whole life by the law of Moses and what Pharisees and priests and people had told them they needed to do. And they were supposed to have set themselves apart from the nations around them. That was what they were supposed to do. They had strict dietary laws. They had strict ceremonial laws. The keeping of the laws were to keep them clean. If they didn't keep them, they would be made unclean. Certain animals were off limits. We weren't supposed to eat a pig. Poor people. Gosh. They didn't get to eat bacon. They may could have eaten turkey bacon, but they had all these laws, but it changed. Now we say, when did it change? Well, it changed when Jesus came and died. When Jesus came and died, in the life of Jesus and in his death, he fulfilled the requirements of the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's what I've come to do. He then sets his people free. So this is good for us, because now we can eat bacon. He sets us free from keeping the law. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He fulfilled the law. See, they were keeping it to keep in right standing with God, which is impossible, even from the beginning. And we see that the main purpose of the law, which I think is overlooked, because it didn't come with a disclaimer when God gave it, is that it is impossible to keep. Here you see them there like, oh, we're going to keep your law. They can't keep it. They should have begged for mercy. Like, we can't keep these things. They said, oh, we'll do it. We'll keep these things. But they couldn't. It's impossible that they would ever be able to live up to it. The purpose of the law was not to bring about righteousness, right? It was for something else, to show you that you couldn't. To show you your need for God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, but the scripture, or in that context, he's speaking of the law, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. If you keep reading that chapter, you see the purpose of the law was not to make people righteous because it couldn't. Rather, it was to imprison them. It was to imprison them, to show them their need for Christ, and in fact, you continue reading, it was to be a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. They had forgotten the word of God. They, as a nation, Israel, so let's just say them, not just this circumcision party. Now, the reason they said that was their sign, their covenant between them and God. They had forgotten God's word. Even back before that, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, it says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserves of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Their purpose, our purpose, is to be a light even to the end of the earth. See, the early church wasn't perfect. Unlike our church, which is, you know, they had not figured everything out yet. They were not quite yet perfect. So they did struggle with a little bit. And I think sometimes we look in the scriptures and we have a romantic view of the early church. Oh man, everything's good. No, they struggled. I mean, people lied and they had little clicks here and things like this going on. And here you see that they had drifted away from the word of God. They had, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they had forgotten that they were to go out to the ends of the earth. Now let me say this. Maybe they thought the end of the earth was just the end of Israel, right? Like, so when Israel stops, that's the end of the earth. So maybe when they heard him say that, okay, we can still stay here. But even then, they didn't think back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus told them specifically to make disciples of all nations. What? Do you see that this group had forgotten the word of God? They had forgotten what he had said. You're going to see in a minute that Peter has an aha moment. Oh, I remember what you said. These guys had forgotten, like, they had forgotten this. And our question is this. My question is this. Are we like this in any way? Are there about 1,000 ways in which you have forgotten the Word of God in your life and how you are to live and how you are to act? Have you drifted away from the teachings of Christ? Do you look down on others maybe because they're not like you are? Because they're a little bit different? Do we only try to reach certain people? Is that the kind of people that we are? Are we being purposeful about reaching the lost? How do you spend your day? What's your purpose in life? How much time do you spend with God? How important is it for you to know His Word well enough that you can live in communion with Him daily? See, I think that we have the same problem, it just looks a little bit different. We have forgotten God's Word in so many areas. And because we're comfortable as a nation. And let me tell you, I do not pray that our country, that the church will not be persecuted. I actually welcome it. Because it seems that when persecution arises, we're refined. People begin going, I'm desperate for, I need God. We're so comfortable, we don't even care to read God's Word. We don't care to do that because we're comfortable. Everything's going fine. We can pay our bills. We got food in the refrigerator, in the pantry. All is well. See, this group of people had forgotten God's Word. Let me tell you something. God has a way to make sure His people are doing His work. See, God is not a God where things just occur to Him or just happen to Him and He just responds. Right? He has a way. You think about this. The church wasn't moving. They were staying in Jerusalem. What happened? He allowed His servant Stephen, great man, full of the Holy Spirit, and grace and wisdom. He allowed His servant Stephen to be killed so that the church would be persecuted, so that they would spread out to the surrounding areas. I'm telling you, that's what happened in the Scriptures. It was providence by God to do this. He made sure that they get out. And God did that. He used people's hatred for His own good purpose. And He can use it in our life as well. He will find a way. He will find a way to get us doing what we're called to do. He will make sure that He gets you where you're supposed to go. So we see that God accomplishes His purpose. We see that these people had forgotten the Word of God. Secondly, we see that remembering the Word of God leads to obedience. We see that here. You look at verse 16. So we've skipped a few verses because they're redundant, but they're not redundant at the same time. We looked at them last week. They're important. They're there for a reason. This is a mountaintop in the early church. Very important thing that happened in verse 16. He says this, and I remember the word of the Lord. That's what Peter says. I remember the word of the Lord, how He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? See, they had forgotten God's Word, and I think Peter had to some extent, but then he remembered. He remembered what happened. His response indicated an emphasis on the Word of God. And he says it there. I remember what? The Word of the Lord. I remember the Word of the Lord. Obviously, he had fallen into this same idea as these other guys because it was confusing to him. He didn't really want to go necessarily. He's like, yeah, God told me to go, so I went. No, he had fallen into this era of judgment. He must have forgotten what he had said in Acts 1, which we've said already, in Matthew chapter 28. Maybe he didn't understand what God meant by making disciples of all nations. But either way, he remembered it now. He remembered what the word of the Lord, he remembered Jesus telling him that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he got to thinking back. He remembered back. He said, you know what? That happened. That happened to me. And he said, well, if this happened to me, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he drew some conclusions. Maybe he was writing in the ground. He said, if I was baptized by the Holy Spirit, and these guys are baptized by the Holy Spirit, it must seem that God wants both of us to be saved. It must seem that as much as He wants to give Himself to me, He's giving Himself to them as well. He said, I saw this. He said, I see this and said, so who am I to stand in God's way? Well, the answer is nobody. You're nobody. Even the greatest of men on this earth are nobodies compared to who God is. And God wanting these people to have this, wanted these people to have the same salvation that Peter had. Same salvation. So he got out of God's way. And see, Peter recognized that this way of thinking was standing in the way of God. And heaven forbid that we ever try to stand in the way of God. And I think we do very often. And we do this when we do not remember the word of God. When we do not remember Him, when we are not obedient to His command to take the gospel to all nations, we're not remembering His word. And they say, oh yeah, they're supposed to do that. But what we do in the church today, like we're like contractors, right? And we subcontract our work out to ministers and stuff like that. Like we'll hire a minister or staff him to do our Christian work for us. That's what the church does in America. They're supposed to do. I was at a church before. Like they didn't do anything, but they just expected everybody, you know, their leaders to do everything, but not them. That's not what we're called to be like. Now, there's a lot of application here. You can see it. We try to stand in God's way all the time. We do it a lot. God gives us promises. He gives us promises. He calls us to trust in Him. He gives us commands to do and to go and to be, and we don't do, and we don't go, and we don't be, right? That's what we're like. We don't listen. We set up new rules to make us feel better and to make us more holy, and we put things in place so that we can judge other people, and it usually causes us to think less of other people. But Peter realized this was wrong. And so look what happens. When he says this to these guys that had a upside down view of what they were supposed to do, it changed their hearts. Third thing we see is remembering the word of God changes hearts. Remembering the word of God, I love this. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. They just shut up. Okay. That's it. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is what God can do. He can shut our mouths, right? He can shut our mouths. He can shut up our criticism with His word. We have so much to say, and we think we're so smart, we're so right so often. I know, because I'm one of those people. Then God comes along and He shuts our mouths. We just say, I think that's what they said. These guys had their mouths shut. There was nothing more that they could say. God's words and God's actions had proved these guys to be wrong. So He shut their mouths, but then He opened them up again. Right? Their mouths were shut, but then they opened their mouths to glorify God. So they went from being one way, God silenced them, and then they turned around and began to glorify God for what He had done. They made a 100-degree turn. They went from criticism to concurring. Now, I had to look that word up to make sure there was an alliteration there. But He shut their mouth of criticism and turned it into a mouth of praise and adoration. Only God can do that. This is what God's Word will do. When God moves and when we listen to Him, He will change our sinful ways of thinking. He will, when we think one way, it will turn around so that we think God's way. And I want you to notice, these guys were likely the cream of the crop. They were probably some of the main leaders in the early church. It wasn't like they had just become a believer. They were big names in the church. But they had drifted away from what God had said. These guys had got a little bit away from God. And they needed a little bit of refresher on what following Jesus meant. In the end, this is what they say. And I find this to be a really interesting verse. Especially considering what we see in Acts chapter 10. He says, then we now see. He's like, yeah, okay. God has granted repentance that leads to life. God has granted these Gentiles repentance that leads to life. So they recognize that God was the one, notice this, that had given them the ability to repent. He had given them the ability to repent. Granted here means to give. And also, we notice that repentance, this word's an important word. I want you to understand it. Repentance leads to life. Repentance played a role in their salvation, in case anyone was wondering. Without repentance, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. Notice this as well. Repentance is not a work to help you gain salvation of your own doing. It is a gift from God, just like faith. And repentance led to life. Now, what is repentance? Now, it seems that there is confusion in Christianity today over the role of repentance in the conversion of lost people, in the conversion of sinners. Some are considering repentance a work. Well, they don't understand what the word means. And that including it in a gospel presentation is in the essence the same thing as telling a person they must clean up their act before they're saved. Repentance is not cleaning up your act, reforming yourself so that you may be saved. Repentance is primarily a work of God, a gift from God. It is a response by man. It is an interchange that leads to godly behavior. Now, I'm going to quote three men. Three of some of my most people that I read a lot, that I respect a lot. Charles Spurgeon, J.I. Packer, and John Piper. They define repentance. Let me just give all three of their definitions. There's some really good stuff there. Charles Spurgeon says this: repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what once he loved. Okay? Now, Packer's is really good. I like this one. Repentance means turning as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. Now, let me repeat that again, because I think some of your minds are going, what did he say here? Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows in these three areas, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. John Piper says this: repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all our obedience. And he puts it simply. It's a changing of the mind. It's an inner change that does lead to outer changes. When Peter preached the gospel message to those gathered in Cornelius' house, notice this. If you remember correctly, what did their conversion look like? He's told them about Jesus, about what Jesus has done for them, and then he offers an invitation. In verse 43, it says, to him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, if you notice here, he didn't use the word repentance. But it says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter tells him, you know, he says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And it says, immediately the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard that word. And they were saved. It says, immediately this happened. And the proof of their salvation was what? The Holy Spirit. So we see here that when this event is finished taking place, and Peter recounts it to the early church leaders, when he recounts it, right, they conclude God has granted repentance that leads to life. He says, if you believe, you'll receive forgiveness. And when they look back at it, they say, God granted repentance that leads to life. So what I notice here is that these former believers, right? I mean these former, I'm sorry, unbelievers, yet they were probably some good folk, devout people, feared God. They discovered they were evil. They discovered, you know, as much as they could understand it. You know, they grew up in a culture that believed in many gods. They realized that they were sinful in the eyes of God. And so I can conclude from Scripture this, that every time we see true saving faith, our belief, our trust, our following Jesus. I'm using all those words. Belief, trust, following. Okay? We see repentance. It's always implied. It's always implied. Every time we see repentance, We see faith or belief or following. It's implied. Faith and repentance, hope I don't go wrong with this, are like two sides of the same coin. All analogies break down. But they're like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without having the other. And they're both a gift from the coin maker. Okay? They're both a gift. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. They're not works that we do to earn salvation. Know that. Understand that. You can also learn about how you can be saved and how you are or were saved. Now let's do this. Let's learn from their mistake. They had either forgotten or ignored the Word of God. If you look back to the Old Testament, during the time of King Josiah, right before him, he had a grandfather and a dad that were terrible, like they were horrible. Right? Manasseh lived for 55 years. It said that he led the children of Israel into so much evil that it was worse than the people that lived there before. If you remember the people that lived there before, God got rid of them because their sin just overflowed. So he brings Israel in to get rid of them, and he comes in here, this way later on, and he just leads them in all kinds of sin and evil. And then he dies, and his son Amnon becomes king, and he don't last but about 2 years. And they kill him. And they set up his 8-year-old son. You know you're a bad king. So that'd be like, if somebody, let's get rid of you, let's put Aiden in here. Aiden's Aiden, right? I'm a bad preacher when you replace me with my 8-year-old son. All right, this guy was a terrible king, so bad that this little 8-year-old, get him to work. Let's put him in there. So they were in a terrible spot. So he becomes king at 8. By the time he becomes about 18, the land is just filled with sin. Because they had forsaken the Word of God. They had forgotten it. They weren't studying it. And they just found, they were doing some work, and they found the book of the law. Hidden up in a wall. Right? So they get it out, and they read it. And Josiah's like, oh, man. This is bad. Things are really bad around here. Everything that we're not supposed to do, we're doing that. And all things that we're supposed to be doing, we're not doing that. And he got into God's Word, and when he got into God's Word, he led the whole nation in revival. Like Josiah, he was a better king than David. He was. He was a great man. He turned the whole nation around. They got rid of everything. He got rid of stuff that King Solomon had done wrong with. He got rid of all of it. You know why he did? Because he got in God's Word and he saw, this isn't right. I don't need to do this, but I need to be doing this. We need to learn from these guys' mistakes. These early Christians, they had gotten away from God's Word. And we need to have a revival of our own. You need to have a revival that your heart is revived to the Word of God. Where you look at God's Word, you remember it. Remember, these men were critical leaders. Well, they were important leaders in the early church. Yet they criticized what Peter had done. Even Peter got stuck in this pattern. But when he remembered the Word of God, it opened up his heart. We need to do the same thing. But let me tell you this. You're not going to remember God's Word if you don't get in it. If you don't open up your hearts to it. If you don't seek the Lord while He may be found. You need to get in God's Word so that you do not forget the things that He has told us. Because bad things happen, man. Right? When I was a kid, I got in trouble a lot. You probably don't even believe that, but yeah, I did, right? And I got a lot of spankings. I told you about that paddle my dad made and about the boots and all that. Anyway, I got in trouble a lot. Now, my little brother didn't, and they were asking him one day, why don't you get as much trouble as your brother? And he says, because I learned from his mistakes. I see what he does, and I realize, I don't want to do that. I don't want that to happen to me. And we need to do the same thing. We need to learn from these guys' mistakes. Remember what God has said. Now, next week, what you're going to see is God doesn't just end here. He doesn't just end with all this. We're going to see He continues working with Gentile converts. We're going to see a great man by the name of Barnabas come along. A gracious man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And we're going to see how he and Saul spend a whole year discipling these guys. We're going to look at some of his characteristics and how we need to be the same way. And we're going to notice that it's going to say this. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Something about what they were doing, something happened that was so unique that the people that believed in Christ began to be named after him. They were doing something right. People said, oh, that's a little Christian. That's a little Christ. That's a little Christ. But they were living like him. We need to be the same way. So the invitation for you is this morning. If you have never, as we talked about just a second ago, had a moment where you've turned from your sins, or you've repented, right? Where you have recognized your sinful nature and agreed with God that is wrong, and you want to live for Him. If you've never done that, we need to do that today. Because what does repentance lead to? Life. It leads to life. If you're a believer this morning, and you're ignoring God's Word in so many areas of your life, I want to give you the opportunity to repent. Like Packer says, and as we grow in these areas, our response should grow as well. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the grace that we do not deserve, that you give to us. Father, forgive us of our sins. Lord, cause us to walk in your ways. I pray if there's a person here that doesn't know you, that well, they'll give their life to you even right now. Thank you for the precious, precious, precious word that you've given us today. Thank you for Peter's actions to be obedient, God. Lord, work in our hearts today that your Holy Spirit moves in the same way that it moved with Peter and Cornelius and these people that believed, and in those that were critical of what Peter did. God, you changed all their hearts and made it all right through your Spirit. We thank you and love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you guys would stand with us.